Okay, Chaf Sivan is traditionally a day of Tainis. It used to be back in the day that today we would all be saying Slichos. It's a fast day, and Slichos are said. In fact, there were special, unique Slichos composed just for today by the Shach. The Shach wrote Slichos in a sefer called Yavin Mitzula. Okay, there are a couple of different collections of Slichos. So what exactly happened on this day? So I don't have in front of me all the details of the history. We're going back to Poland in the year 1648 and 1649. The truth is, these horrific events continued for at least another 10 years. And the situation there was, the Polish government gave over the job to collect taxes from the serfs, from the Kazakhs, the Tartars, different groups. I don't know the details. I'm ignorant of the history with all its glorious details. What do you want to do?
I'll
do
it.
It's cold here. Give me one second. We have to make some adjustments here in the climate.
I'm sorry
about that. Okay, one more time. In the year 1648, 1649, leading up to this event, there was a very contentious situation between the Kazakhs, the Greek Orthodox Goyim, non-Jews who observe this religion called Greek Orthodox version of Christianity, versus the Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholics. And they did not get along. That's to say the least. But in addition, there was a terrible resentment in the economic situation between the Polish landowners, who were typically Roman Catholics, and the peasants, the serfs, the workers, the poor class that were typically Greek Orthodox, whatever that was, the different form
in
of
different countries. It's a different Orthodox.
Whatever it was.
That's
and
why I think when you told the story,
yeah,
going to Moscow. I was wondering whether you actually met a Russian Orthodox priest, not a Greek Orthodox priest. But that's just
okay. Maybe okay. Okay, you're right. Okay, I don't know. You're right. 100%. I don't know. But anyway, things. It appears that there was the Jews living in many parts of Poland. This is what it says here. And a lot of the surrounding were very, very wealthy. There was a lot of Ashiras, and these Jews also served as the tax collectors from the poor serfs. And
you didn't serve as debtor. The king needed money, so he auctioned it off.
Who has the right to collect taxes?
You gave him $200,000.
And you have permission, like in Talmud Gemara, that you have the right, you purchased the right. I don't think they purchased it. I think it was forced upon them, because it's a very ugly job.
They forced them to purchase.
It's a very ugly job to go collect taxes. And you get a commission, you collect tax. That's the way it was in ancient times. You collect tax. And the tax collector, he has to do the hard work of forcing people
and
to.
He's hated.
Of course, right. He's hated very much. And the tax collector would collect the taxes, and he would take a commission, take a portion for himself. So the Jews more or less were in charge of collecting the tax from these poor people, and the Jews, it appears, lived a very good life. There was a lot of wealth, a lot of wealth in the Jewish community, and this war broke out between the Kazakhs and the Polish landowners. The Kazakhs were led by a wicked man called Bogdan Khmelnytsky. There are different ways to pronounce his last name. Some pronounce Khmelnytsky, and some of the pronunciations I've seen is Khmelnytsky. I'm not sure why sometimes it says Khmelnytsky and sometimes Khmelnytsky. Whatever, that he was the leader of the rebellion of the Kazakhs. And he was a brutal, wicked, bloodthirsty person. Not even kidding, kill an animal. He had no moral conscience. And he galvanized all of his followers. And there was a major war broke out between his group, the Kazakhs, and the Polish land, the Poles, basically the Polish government. Whatever that was made up of.
Remember, Poland was a much larger country than on the map that is today. It was included the Ukraine.
It's large Poland, small Poland. There were many, the Var Arba Arotzes. Okay, it was a major chunk of land. I didn't prepare the history. I don't know the history, but there was this horrible war that broke out between the Polish government, whatever that means, and the rebellion, the Kazakhs, led by Bogdan Khmelnytsky.
It was a 20-year war.
He didn't pay them, that's why.
And as what happens very often in world history, in Jewish history, there are wars that take place between two different entities, and the Jews are always the collateral damage. This is just the same thing that happened in the Crusades. The Crusades had nothing really to do with the Jews. The Crusades, the mission statement of the Crusade, of the First Crusade, was to take back the land, the Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, from the infidels, namely the Muslims. The Muslims had control over Jerusalem, especially the place where they believed that their Avodah Zarah was buried, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's where they think, that's where they believe that Yashka is buried. It was under the authority of the Muslims. And for whatever the reasons were, the Christians decided to march 3,000 miles and free Jerusalem from the hands of the infidels, the Muslims. It wasn't about the Jews. And what happens? The Jews are always the collateral damage. Once we're anyway going to march to Jerusalem and wipe out the infidels there, why not start with the infidels in our own backyard? Let's go down to Germany, go to the Rhineland and wipe out communities of Jews, and of course, let's steal all their money. Why not? And Jews have a lot of money. Unfortunately, that's a major factor in many of these situations where the Goyim, the non-Jews, besides their incredible hatred that just has a life of its own for the Jews, there's a jealousy of money. Money is an important part of these horrific tragedies. It's very clear in the Gezeros of Tach V'Tach, 1648, 1649, that money was a major part of what happened. And as this war continued to get more and more severe between the Kazakhs, led by Khmelnytsky, and against the Polish government, they decided, let's let out our hatred on the Jews. And they did. And not only did they come into their cities and clean out every penny they had, they brutally murdered and tortured communities. According to the records that I've read over here, there were about, in total, when this whole thing was over, after the main bulk of it was 2 years, the first 2 years, 1648, 1649, but it really continued sporadically throughout the next 10 years. When all the dust settled, 300 communities in Poland were obliterated. And the casualties totaled approximately 100,000 people. Many of them were murdered, and those that were not murdered were sold as slaves. And this took on a whole, this was a very big topic in and of itself of redeeming slaves. The Jews were sold as slaves all over the world by the Kazakhs and all the people that got involved in this major war. It wasn't just the Kazakhs. This war appears to have expanded and other nations got involved in the war, and Jews were always the collateral damage, and the survivors were taken and sold as slaves. And then there was a major campaign by the survivors in other more stable cities to redeem these slaves. Money was collected. This is a major element in Tachvatat, the slaves. What are we going to do about our brothers who are slaves all over the place? How are we going to redeem them? An enormous amount of money needed to be collected. And when the slaves were redeemed, what was done? What happened to these people? Where did they go? More often than not, they settled locally. They didn't go back to Poland. Wherever they were sold, they settled in that land. That's why you have a lot of people who are really, who are today, who are Sfardim, who really have Polish descent. Many Sfardim today, if you check into the Yichus, it's very interesting. They're not really Sfardim. They were not originally in Spain and other parts of the world. They really were in Poland, just like many of us come from Poland. Ashkenaz come from Poland, and after they were redeemed by many good people, they settled in communities that were Sephardic, and they gradually developed into full-fledged Sephardic. So you ask a person, you meet a Sephardic, and you check into his yichus, and you discover, it really goes back too far. You can't go back so far, because there aren't too many records. But if you go further back, some of them are really from the same stock as people that claim they are descendants of Polish Jewry. Okay, in any event, this was a horrific event.
That's why you have Sephardim with the last name Ashkenazi.
Okay, it goes back a long way. It's hard to really trace because everything is.
That's like Sephardim, and you have sometimes a kid, you see a blonde kid from a Sephardim family, you said, you wonder where.
All right, you have to check it, because this is a fact. There were a lot of Jews from Poland that were sold as slaves to countries where there were Sephardish communities, and they were redeemed by the Sephardim, and they settled by the Sephardim, and they married into their families, and you develop this mix in Klal Yisrael. Now, this event, the records on record, what was done, the hatred, the brutality, the horrific, senseless murder, is just beyond description. Some of the famous things that they write about are people being skinned alive, and then killed. Some, there are stories where the women were pregnant, and they cut open a woman's belly, and they took out the fetus, they killed it, and they put a live cat in its place and sewed up the woman's belly. There are stories where the Kazakhs, they raped the Noshim. There were some very beautiful women in these cities that were destroyed. They were very aristocratic, they were very wealthy, very popular, and there were some very beautiful women, and they were raped. And the worst crimes were committed. There are some very heroic stories. For example, there was a Kazakh officer or a general. He came across this very beautiful Jewish woman from a very distinguished family, and he basically wanted to marry her. And she said to him, she didn't want to be violated by this Shegetz. So she said to him, I'm a Jew, and I come from a very holy place, and I have a certain, I don't know, medicine or something where I'm fireproof or something like this. Like, oh, they didn't have guns, they didn't have weapons in those days, they had swords.
They had muskets, they had black powder.
So they said, shoot me. I don't know what it means to shoot me with whatever it was. I'll show you, try to kill me and you will see I will not die. Try it. So this Kazakh was a Kiddush, he believed it. And he tried to kill, whatever he did, whatever they did, he was swording her, whatever they did, whatever weapons they had, and she died instantly. And she did it on purpose. She'd rather die on Kiddush Hashem than have the Shevitz violate her. So she told him, I'm telling you, try making them, maybe using modern terminology, which is not true, shoot me, you'll see, I'm bulletproof, shoot me. So he tried, he shot her, thinking that to see that she's really bulletproof. And of course she's not bulletproof, and she died, and she did it, she told this to him on purpose so that she should be killed and not have to suffer with this parable of Avera. Luchulu, there are many, many stories. One of the probably most horrific stories is what happened on Chaf Sivan, and that's why the fast is on the Sefer Chaf Sivan in the city of Nemenriv. I'm pronouncing that correctly. Nemenriv was a very holy city with tzaddikim and Gedolei Yisrael, and they saw what was coming. They all went into the shul, they put on tachrichim and talesos, and they davened, and if I'm not mistaken, they came into the shul and they said, is there anyone here that's willing to convert to their religion? And there were no takers, and they killed them all. They massacred every single person in the city. The entire city, they came into the shul. I think they said there were 6,000 people in the community, something like that. I'm getting a few different numbers, but one of the most horrific episodes of this era was what happened in the city of Nemenriv. And this event took place on Chaf Siva, a massacre like none other. And they all died, the Kedusha uve Tahara, dressed in tachrichim and in talesos, men, women, children. It was a bloodbath. It was a horrific, horrific event. After the dust settled, the survivors of the other surrounding communities had a very hard time dealing with the tragedy. As a direct consequence of this event, Shabsai Tzvi was able to bring even greater damage to Klal Yisrael. The degree of depression and disbelief that such a horror could happen put Klal Yisrael put them in a very deep depression. And the only way people could even could make any sense out of this, it seems unfortunately today, people that are very, very, very shaken up, very depressed, the only way they can accept this is that this has to be part of a greater plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring Mashiach. This was Mohammed's Kogel Mogoy, this is what happens, the Chavre Mashiach. The shock was so powerful. It changed the whole psyche of Klal Yisrael, believing into a state of utter desperation to make sense of the tragedy.
But you know, it's very interesting.
Yeah.
I think a lot of Poles were also killed in this.
They certainly were. But not like this.
The Poles didn't think that we were part of a general cloud. They thought there was only aimed against them.
Because the horrors that were done to the Jews were not done to the Poles. No one took Polish women and cut open their stomach and took out their babies and killed them and put cats inside and stitched them up. No one took children of parents and murdered the children in front of the parents. I mean, there are the stories.
No one reported because the basic, it was not anti-Semitism.
No, it's not so simple.
There was an economic fight.
No, it wasn't only economic. Once it was the same like the Crusades. Once there was a war, they took out all of their frustration on the Jews, the jealousy of their wealth, the hatred, halacha biyudua. Esav, Soyne Yaakov, the hatred of a Jew was fully shown in its full glory in these horrific events. The horrors did not match what was taking place during the war. There was a war going on to free themselves from the Poles, but it was just an excuse to lash out with incredible hatred towards the Jews.
Smolensky had three or four revolutions against the Poles. He joined the enemy and they promised to give him money
I don't know the history very well.
There's a lot of history involved with.
But the Jews, the suffering, in many of these communities, it says that what I'm reading over here is that they were given choices. They were first, many times they were told, like in the Crusades, are you willing to convert? It was a war against religion, not entirely, but to there are many documented stories where before they killed them, they said to them, will you convert? If you will convert to...
I don't think they saved anybody conversion.
Well, they didn't want to convert, and it wasn't whatever it was, but the tragedy was beyond belief. And who lived during this time? Some of the greatest men, people, the Shach, the Taisus Yamtif, lived during this time. They witnessed these events. Some of them were family members, and the shock was beyond belief. It put Klal Yisrael in a very deep state of depression, and it planted the seeds for Shabsai Tzvi about 10 years later coming along and making believe that he is the Mashiach and now everything is going to be good. The Shabsai Tzvi and the horror that he brought in its wake was a direct consequence of the Tach V'Tat. By the way, Tach V'Tat is the Jewish year. Tach V'Tat is 400, is 408, 409 of 1648 and 1650. 1648, 1649, which is, we call it Tach V'Tat. Tov Ches and Tov Tes. That is the Jewish year, corresponding to the secular year, 1648 and 1649. Now, in the aftermath of this horrific tragedy, there was a very powerful umbrella organization that brought together all of the Jews of Poland. Like you call today the OU, or you would call the Agudas Yisrael of America, there was something called the Vad Arba Arotzos. Okay, the Vad Arba Arotzos was probably infinitely more powerful and much more prestige than the OU and the Aguda and any other organization you can imagine you've ever seen in America. It was created in the year 1580. 1580, there are different regions in Poland. It's called the Greater Poland, the Minor Poland. I'm not familiar with all the different regions. There are different regions in Poland.
I understand there was no Hungary then. There was all no other countries. The countries were Russia,
okay,
Poland, and Germany.
Germany and France.
This is
after the expulsion of the Jews. This is where many of the Jews settled after the expulsion from Spain. So here in this land, that in the year 1580, Poland got together. They did something very noble, very, very, very powerful. They were very well organized, and there was something created called the Vad Arba Arotzos. At one point in time, it was called the Vad Chomesh Arotzos. Lithuania also joined the pack. But Lithuania, their joining of this Vad does not seem that it was very long-lived. So although at some point in time it was changed to the Vad Chomesh Arotzos, it was known as the Vad Arba Arotzos, the Vad of the four lands, based on four different parts of Poland, representing Jewry in Poland. They were all included in this umbrella organization. This umbrella organization after witnessing, experiencing that 60, 70 years later, witnessing this horror, what happened, they made a takana. And the takana was on the anniversary of the massacre in Neminuf, which was just one of 300 communities that was obliterated. It will be a fast day. And they made rules. Now the rules that the history of what Nemirov, what the Vat Arba Rotzes does appears to be an outgrowth of what the Shach did. The Shach on his own, he was a very influential person, and he wrote and he made it public knowledge that his family, himself and his family, Mikanu Lahaba, for the rest of his life, and he told his family that they the rest of their existence, question is how long it should go, should observe this day, the 20th day of Sivan, as Itainus. They shall fast, say slichas, give tzedakah, spend the day doing teshuvah, to reflect upon the horrific tragedy that took place on this day. He only issued this directive for himself and his own family. The Vad Arba Arotzos was well aware of the Shach, what the Shach issued for himself and his family, and it appears many, again, the Shach was a very powerful, influential person in Poland at this time, and pretty much they followed his lead. If not for the Shach, it's not clear if the Vad Arba Arotzos would have done this. Would have issued that for Klal Yisrael, it should be observed. No, you have not very similar with Yehuda Chassid. No, this is after like Yehuda Chassid. Rabbi Yehuda Chassid, we know there's the Tzavo, not to be confused with Sefer HaChassidim. Rabbi Yehuda Chassid issued a Tzavo. The Tzavo was issued to his family only, members of his family. For some reason, there are certain people who want to become adopted, have adopted Rabbi Yehuda Chassid as their father. So they also want to observe some of the things that he instructed his own private family. The Shach, the tightness of Chas Sivan did not originate with the Vad Arba Arotzes. The tightness of Chas Sivan originated with the Shach issuing instructions to his own family, what he's going to do and what he wants them to do. Because the Shach was so powerful and influential, people took note. And the Vad Arba Arotzes, which is a very powerful umbrella organization for Klal Yisrael, made up of the Gedolei Yisrael, they followed in his lead and they issued a command, a cheren, mamash a cheren. Everyone has to observe the tainus of Chaf Siva. And they made very specific rules. Men, you only have to fast if you're 18 years and above. This is not a fast like a regular tainus. Regular tainus, you have to fast when you're only 13 years old, you have to fast. The original takana was only if you're 18 years and above. For men, women, 15 years old. I don't know why 15 or maybe 15 or 16. For some reason, they had to.
You probably have to do the age of getting married.
15 or 16, that's the age you must fast. And then now here we go even further. Then Lita, Lithuania, who was semi-connected to the Vad Arba Arotzes, they got together and they made their own takana. And you're not going to believe what the takana was. The takana was that for the next 3 years, Bili Yoitzim and Aklal, a man and a woman are not allowed to wear any jewelry. Women are not allowed to wear gold necklaces, pearls. We're very specific. Men, I don't know what all these things mean. They have a whole list of all different types of jewelry. No cufflings, no, I don't know, whatever the jewelry of the day was. They don't wear fur, certain types of coats. Under no condition may a man or a woman wear any jewelry or beautiful clothing for the next 3 years as a sign of mourning for
red
clothing.
Yeah.
There were certain types of them that were considered to be beautiful. They were not allowed to wear certain types of clothing for 3 years. And they write very strong words. A cherem, a very strong cherem, a curse. Anyone that is in violation. Very interesting. 3 years. They put it 3 years. And then they wrote at the end of the exam, at the end of 3 years, it would be reevaluated by the Beis Din, if you should continue or stop. And if you don't hear anything from the Beis Din, you must continue. You must continue to observe. But it's a 3 year. There was another ban for 1 year, no music, not even by a wedding. For 1 year, under no condition may there be any music at any event whatsoever, even at a wedding. The only exception was at the chuppah, the chotzer, Beis HaKnesses, then they can just sing a little bit by a wedding. Otherwise, no music for 1 year. There was a response. It's a very interesting thing. You know, there's a lot to learn about everything about the gezeros of tach v'tach. Why it happened? Not talking about spiritual. Talking about the conditions and the response is also very, very fascinating to learn from. Especially when it came to the Holocaust, what was the Jewish response? Unfortunately, there wasn't much of a Jewish response after the Holocaust. But in 1648, 1649, there was a very powerful response. There was a very powerful body called the Vad Arba Arotzais, and there was a powerful Beis Din in Melita that did respond and did issue takanos that would listen, were obeyed by Klal Yisrael. In the 3 years, in the 1 year takana, and in the Yom Kof always being observed as a timeless. And the records are that this timeless was so serious, the bechiyos, the crying, and the feeling of mourning and ema in shul on Chav Sivan was more intense than Yom Kippur. In these communities, for the next 100 years or so, you go to shul Chav Sivan, it was a timeless. You experience it like this. How could that be? Yom Kippur is Yom Kippur. No, this day was such an intense, solemn day of intense mourning. It was in a class by itself. So this went on for a long period of time, and they learned, of course, Vayichal in the morning. Even if Monday and Thursday was Monday or Thursday, they learned Vayichal. And there are a lot of more elements involved. First of all, just going back one step, is what definitely comes out a lot in reading about what happened is the Kazakhs, obviously they hate Jews. The hatred was intense. But there's definitely an element of jealousy regarding the open wealth of the Jewish people. The Jewish people appeared in Poland to be living very well, and to not just to have money, but to display, to publicly display, let it be known to the world that, you know, we have beautiful homes, and we have beautiful shuls, and we dress nice, and we live a good life. This, to a degree, contributed to the horrors. And that lesson, unfortunately, I don't think we never really learned from that lesson, that when a Jew is in Golus, if Hashem gives him bracha, blessing, of wealth, it's not always such a good idea to overdo it and publicly display your person's bracha. Hatznei aleches im elokecha. A person is blessed. Halavai, everyone should be blessed to have wealth and security. But the Goyim were very, very poor. The Kazakhs were dirt poor. And they saw this disparity, this extreme difference between opulence, the success, the public display of wealth. This, unfortunately, contributed to a hatred, a jealousy, that they which allowed them to release the hatred they have towards the Jew. And that's a very powerful lesson, to be extremely careful in golos, in overdoing one's public display of wealth. And you know, no one's listening. No, unfortunately, this, you know, in history, this repeats itself again and again. Where when HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses us, we have a problem of you know, holding back a little bit. Not especially in the eye, not to provoke our goyim that we live mamish. We live together with the goyim, and they mamish. They see right in front of their eyes such incredible wealth. It's never a good thing, and it's kedai to learn the one lesson. What?
There's a mass cemetery, approximately 40,000 kavonos from Katmandu.
Yeah.
In Uman.
In Uman?
Yeah,
that's Ukraine. That's where it was.
The reason the Breslover wanted to be buried in Uman was he said, "I want to be Uman."
Bad among the kedushim. The people.
Very, very ironic.
Yeah.
That. Some of the Jews who come to Uman are coming with the money and with the pot and with the drugs, and the goyim are going out of their minds.
They can't deal with it. They're very poor. Ukraine, they're dirt poor.
And they rent out their rooms and they make money off the book. But then the guy comes in. They see they're acting like they own the town.
It's history repeating itself. That was the problem. That was the problem there. The problem there to a degree. And obviously, it's a ruchnis. I want to try to. There were a lot of things that happened in its aftermath. One thing that they write about all the time, and I discovered yesterday, I really believe this is fake news. It's always disturbed me, and I read it from the source. I read it in an English book that describes the Tach V'Tat, and one of the takonis that was made in the aftermath of Tach V'Tat was by the Tosfos Yom Tov. He composed a Misha Berach for those who do not talk in shul during davening and Kriya Satoyah. Now this took on a life of its own. I've heard this already a few times, and I really believe it's Sheker V'Chazov, and I will explain to you why. I'm going to read to you. And that is, they say over there, people like to write in Sarim, that the Tosfos Yom Tov said he knows why it happened. Why did such a tragedy happen? 100,000 people brutally murdered, left over nothing in this world. It's not to be believed what happened. I mean, the population of Jewish people were what happened then was the Holocaust. And perhaps the scale of what happened relative to the population of Jewish people was even greater than the Holocaust. Okay, we look at the Holocaust as the end. No, the worst of the worst. It is. 6 million people. But what happened in Polish Jewry, Tach V'Tat, was the Holocaust. Don't make any light of it. It was, some will even argue, will tell you that it was even relative to the population of the Jewish people. And the sanctity of those that were murdered and the holiness of the communities was even greater than the Holocaust. And that's a very solid argument. And why did it happen? Who would be a fool to open their mouth and say why it happened? I mean, you got to be out of your mind. You got to be out of your mind. You got to be managed with missing screws to say you know why it happened. To go say in the name of the Tosfos Yom Tov that he said the reason why it happened was because people were talking during davening and shul is a crime. It says it should be. And it says this, I'll show you books. I'm not going to show you, I have it right in front of me, book. It says the reason why it happened is because people were talking during davening. It appears that is a total false, completely false. What happened was as follows. This is what happened. And it's mostly right. It says read the word inside. What happened was, there was never a problem of talking during davening, leading up to Tachlit. But these were holy people. The holiest of the holy, everyone, you come to shul, so you talk news, so maybe some people talk, big deals, they talk, they don't talk, most people do not talk, they daven, they cherish davening, whatever it is. After the tragedy reached the ears of the survivors, and after this whole episode played out, they couldn't daven anymore. People came to shul. They came into this after. People came to shul. They don't want to daven. They just came to shul to find out the news. In those days, there was no email. There was no newspaper. There were no newspapers. There was very little information. someone came from another community, he brought news. So they would come to shul during the time of davening. What did you hear? Tell us. What happened to the people over here? Are there any survivors? Are there slaves? Who needs to be redeemed? And davening turned into a press release, or the release of information. And even when the rabbis said, no, let's daven. So they started davening. And these two guys are still talking. What are you going to tell them not to talk? This guy, he lost his wife. This guy lost his child. And he's basically, he's sobbing. And he needs, he's going through therapy now. The problem of talking during davening had nothing to do with why this happened. This event happened as a gezeirah min hashamayim, and nobody knows why it happened. It happened. It happened. No one's going to know why it happened. That's Hashem's business. And until it happened, no one was talking during davening. And if they were talking during davening, who cares? So what, everyone's a tzaddik? Everyone is so perfect, so they're talking during davening. Just because someone talks during davening, that's why Hashem is going to destroy the world? Are you joking? Davening was davening. There were shuls they davened well. There were shuls that they talk a little bit. There were shuls that whatever. Who cares? It has absolutely nothing to do with the way the people treated their shuls. What happened? There was a Holocaust. The Holocaust was over. And now the survivors came to shul. And when the survivors came to shul, they were depressed. Some of the survivors lost their family. Some of the survivors, they lost their minds. And people were trying to console them. And in those days, the shul was the place of information. That's where all the information traveled. So people started discussing things, trying to figure out what to do, how to rebuild their lives, how to redeem slaves, how to do this, how to do that. So when it comes time to say Baruch Sha'amar, no one wants to daven. Everyone wants to talk about what happened. Everyone wants to talk about the horrific tragedy. So we got a problem. No one wants to daven anymore. So the Tosfos Yom Tov, he formulated a Mishaberach for the people. The purpose of the Mishaberach was, Rabbi, we have a tragedy on our hands. We're going to talk about it. We're going to do whatever we can do. But we also have to daven now. Let's start with davening. And Mishaberach for the people. I have the whole Nusach over here, the Mishaberach. He made a Mishaberach for the people who will, for the few moments, will put aside the tragedy and daven. So let me read to you over here what happened over there. V'chayisev shom yagdam l'sefer yesh noichlin yaltis mala al hatakon hazois yan. Let me read you what it says over here. This comes to dispel this total, I think it's a total fraud to say the reason why this happened was because they were talking during davening. They didn't treat their shuls with Kedusha. That's not true. They did treat their shuls with Kedusha. The problem started after it was over. So now, because people didn't want to daven, so the Tosfos Yom Tov made a Mishaberach as encouraging people, let's first daven, and then we'll talk about the tragedy and try to find some solutions and rebuild our lives. Let me read some words over here. Who wrote the Sefer Yesh Noichlin? One of the people. There's too much information for me to digest. But he writes over there. He writes of this from the time when this event happened. Al tisma al hatakon hazais yan, because ad hayam ha'ele yashu ha'yehudim b'medinas poilin b'shalva v'hashkeit v'davar lo ha'yo lochem imenyonei ha'medina u'mash akarn politics. There was no issues of politics. They have nothing to discuss. They came to shul to daven. Everything was good. Ach, kasher kovtsu aleim pisaim hagezero haros yotzalibam. They were distraught. The yecherdu meoid hayoyim hoyse zois sichosam. Uveprat, this became the topic of conversation. Uveprat, kasher his asvu yachad bebote ki hakene sius und bebote hamed roshos uchemat nisbatla hatzefila. This talking during davening first came about after the massacres. The alkein hoisa hatakon hazois kidover biita. It was a response to a new problem that they have now to respond to the aftermath. They tivu asher osu. They tried their best to rectify levorich es ha nimnoyim miladaber in order to bless the people that will be able to put it aside and not talk davening. Veloy. Then he goes on to talk about another pet peeve of mine, which I'll come to you in one second. So when it says here in this English book, I'm not going to tell you which book it is. I don't want to say anything there because this book is Shmuel, by me is the Bible almost. This book is really, really a great book. But this is really irresponsible to say this. But it says over here, I'll just give you an example of a very authoritative book. All right, so taking me too long, everything takes me here it is, Vada Barasais, no. All right, but this is something you're going to hear about from inspirational speakers, and I don't believe they've done their homework. They have not done their homework, and you're not doing justice. You're not doing justice to Tosfos Yomtiv, who wrote the Perush on the Mishnayis, and the Rav on the Mishnayis. He never, ever said that this Mishaberach is why it happened. Baloney. It's not why it happened. No one knows why it happened. What happened created a new problem. People could not daven. Now, here's another thing that he goes to town on, and this is also very powerful. When they made this takana, they made this mishaberach, the words of the mishaberach are, I'll read you the words of mishaberach. Mishaberach avaseinu avraham yitzchak yaakov, Moshe the Aaron David Shlomo, who Yivarech Hashoymer Piv, the one who guards his mouth, Ulashoinoi Melahafsik, Bishundavar, from being mafsik in any matter, Min Boruch Shomar Ad Gemar Hatafilo, Uvishas Kriyas Sefer Torah Shabitzibur, Afilu Bidivrei Torah, the Ezedibur. Kol shekein b'sichas chulin sipurei shemuel. Certainly not to say sichas chulin, idle chatter and reports. V'yachoylu alof, made upon this person who refrains from speaking during davening, may it come to rest upon him. Kol habrochois hakisuvois b'toiras Moshe Rabbeinu olof hashalom. U'v'chol sifrei hanivuois, may this person merit Yireh Zera, may he see children, kosher, chayim, alive, the kayamim, and enduring, the yiska, l'shnei, shulchan, is two tables. What are the two tables? Shabashnei olamos, two tables, which means Torah and money. Torah u'gudul b'mokim echad, in two worlds, in this world and in the next world, shehim olam hazeh, she'olav nema b'hinei toiv, ve'olam haba shu yoyim shekul orach gam toiv v'noymar amen. That's the Mishaberach. And here he goes to town and he says, this is just the opposite of and I don't mean to say anything bad. I have the greatest respect because I'm a nobody connected to these people who spend an enormous amount of time. But you all know today there's a very big, I don't pay attention to newspapers so much lately anymore, the Jewish newspapers, but there was a very big campaign called Stop the Talking During Davening. Okay? Stop the Talking During Davening. The whole attitude, I once complained to a person who was involved in this. I had a very long, intense conversation with someone on the Shabbos afternoon about this. Wasted my time, and I got very, very, very intense. I don't know, the conversation took on a life of its own. I had no idea where we would go down this path. The person that...
took place in shul.
Not in shul, took place in someone's house. A Shabbos person that's very well connected to this movement. And I started off being very polite, just saying something, and somehow the conversation took on a different tone. And I said, I really think this whole approach, and then this my two cents, is totally, totally wrong. This attitude of stop the talking during davening, it cheapens the davening. You're treating adults like babies. it's not going to accomplish anything anyway. People are going to talk, they're going to talk. You're going to make the davening even more uncomfortable for them. They're going to go to shul looking at these just rules. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. You're pushing people around. It's an abuse of power. And it's not the approach. You're treating a symptom. You're not treating the disease. And what I read over here yesterday in preparation proves my point. Over here, he makes a whole point. Look at this Mishnah Berurah. There was nothing in this Mishnah Berurah that was made by the Tosfos Yom Tov when he had a real problem on his hands. He had a big problem on his hands. What was going on in society, people were traumatized. And people couldn't concentrate on davening, just wanted to talk about the tragedy. He didn't say to them, stop talking. He said, I want to give a bracha to those that don't talk. It's a whole different psychology. I want to give a bracha, yecholu olav kol habrachas of the Torah, of Moshe, of the Nevi'im. You should be noichal shnei olamos, two worlds, olam hazeh, olam haba, ruchnius, gashmius. My bracha is to, I want to give a bracha to the people that don't talk. He didn't tell anyone, stop. He didn't abuse power. Today, we appreciate this much more with masks. Okay, so whatever it is, it is. But there is definitely all over the country, not just in shuls. There is a complaint, whether it's legitimate or not, it's none of my business, but there's a complaint that people are using the mask mandate as a means to abuse people, to push people around, tell people what to do. The Tosfos Yom Tov didn't tell people, I'm the Tosfos Yom Tov. You know who I am? I'm God. I'm more powerful than the CDC, the President of the United States, Bill Gates, and George Soros all put together. And I'm telling you, stop the talking during davening. He didn't do that. He said, I want to give a bracha. You don't want to listen to me, don't listen to me. Do whatever you want to go do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not giving you orders. I'm just telling you, the people that don't talk during davening, I want to give them a bracha. You don't want to be part of those people, so gesund day eight. It's a whole different psychology to go tell people in shul, stop. Who are you? Are you the police? God? Are you the rabbi? You know, what's going on over here? So if the shul, there's too much talk, so shut down the shul. So if this is your shul, deal with the solution, deal with the issue in a more refined, diplomatic, mature way. Not a bunch of babies. Adults are not babies. When you treat a person like a baby, they become a baby. They become a baby. I was shocked out of my mind by the Siyum HaShas. I really, really, that was the one thing I really could not believe, is that when they daven Minchan Ma'ariv, they made an announcement. They made, everyone should not talk during davening and we should participate in this movement and this whatever. Stop the talking during davening. I was so disappointed how they belittled, in my worthless opinion, this gathering of Kiddush Hashem. You're talking to the clowns, like a bunch of babies? It says in Shulchan Aruch, you don't talk during davening. That's not good enough? If they're not going to listen to what it says in Shulchan Aruch, they're not going to listen to you either. We're not going to listen to the announcer. And if we have a problem, this is not the solution. You're treating a symptom. If there's a real problem here, then there's a disease, and the disease needs to be addressed. I was begging this person, instead of you want to do make a campaign, I was begging him, I guarantee you, you'll see much more success. Spend all of this money and time and effort on making a campaign. Come early to davening. Why don't you ask people to do something positive, don't do something negative, and do something that will treat the disease. If you come early to davening, you're in a different frame of mind. You may actually daven if you come early to davening. If you come late to davening, the people that talk during davening usually will come late to davening. What do you want to do? And everything that I said, okay, so has been validated by this incredible sefer, the Avnei Shayam. Okay, the Avnei Yeshayahu, who actually elaborates upon this and analyzes the takana that was made by Avnei Yeshayahu. The Avnei Yeshayahu was written by Yeshaya Shalamowitz. Shalamowitz.
What year?
Last year. Tavshin Pei. Asma Yeshiva. I use this. I have these ready about 10 volumes. This is the last volume. He has 10 volumes. This stuff is dynamite.
What's the volume on?
This is on all on Golus Aseres Ashvatim, Nahar Sambatyoin, Haruge Beitar, Asor Haruge Malchus, Masa Hatzalei, the Crusades, Sreifa Satalmud, Girush Sephorat, Gezerus Tachlatat, Churban Europa, Vahamnis, and other related Inyan. Okay, so these are two critical things that we take out of the Tosfos Yom Tov. Number one is, it's a myth to say that the reason why Tach V'Tat happened is because they didn't treat the Batei Kiddushin with Kedusha. That is a myth. Whoever said that, where did he get that from? Here it says Beferish in the Sefer called Yesh Nechel, which is a Sefer that was written, at the time of when this whole thing happens. The reason why the Takana was made in the aftermath of the tragedy, when people were depressed and came to Shul for therapy. It's nothing to do with why it happened. Who would say why it happened? If Rashi and the Rambam and the Gedolei Rishonim didn't say one word, why the Crusades happened? You ask your Rashi anywhere to tell you why the Crusades happened? Rashi, the Rabban Shel Yisrael, ever say one word why the Crusades happened? Did the Rambam ever say why the Crusades happened? Did the Radak say? Did the Ramban say? Ibn Ezra, did he say? Not even one word. The Barbanel, maybe he wrote a safe on it. Why it happened? Okay, the Barbanel.
He wrote a safe on the Golden Star.
But do they say even one word? If they didn't say one word, you think that the Tosfos Yom Tov would tell you why the Chmelnytsky massacres occurred? And yet they write this in all these books. They're like, you know why? This is what he said.
Barbanel doesn't say anything about it. Okay. He just says what his punishment was.
It's personal.
So, that he just thought it wouldn't happen there.
So how could it be someone? I've heard this so many times from inspirational, and I see Mamish in print today. I saw it in print today. Are you joking? What are you joking? Really? Praise Yom Tov. The whole world praise Yom Tov was. Praise Yom Tov. Mamish would call it a Rukula. Rashi didn't say. He's going to say
it. He died soon after. He died in 1654 at Tosfos Yom Tov.
And it's clear as day. He writes as clear as day. Why the Mishberach was made? It was made as a result of the aftermath of the tragedy.
I think if you died in 1654, the Takanas were made right after.
It was made 16. It was made right. It was made in the year 1650. That's exactly. It's days. They have the entire text of the Vad Arba Arotzes. And the entire text of the Kehila of Litta.
We once had here a little book on Tach V'Tat on the two or 3 years ago. We spoke about it. It was a little book
from
Yigam and
Mitzvah. Yeah.
Right, Elam Mitzvah, Elam Mitzvah, yeah.
It was 3 days of mourning. The Tachana was 3 days of mourning.
Three years. Now now here there's some other very interesting thing that come out of this. I can't remember all the names. One of the Gedolei Yisrael, maybe it was Shach. He asked him to compose a kina for kinois that should be said on Tach V'Tach. So he basically said he did end up writing a few lines, not very much. He ended up writing a few things. He basically said he said I don't know what to write. Basically, how could I take upon myself to write something such magnitude? And then he said something that is very, very powerful to me. He says something I never saw this before. He said, what we're going to do is we're going to take the old kinos that were written for other tribes, and we'll discuss in a few moments. By the way, Chof Sivan was originally observed as a tainis for a blood libel in the year 1171 in Blois, France. It was the blood libel of 31 Jews who were murdered. What? Have you pronounced it correctly? How do you pronounce it?
Blas.
Blas. Okay, you might
know.
Blas? Blas? No, it's not Blas. I think it's Blas. Okay, whatever. Blah? Blah? I once memorized this for Tisha B'Av. I memorized this, how to pronounce it. I spent a whole day listening to the computer telling me how to pronounce all these things. I forgot everything. Right? But any of them, we'll get to that again, that's it. But they asked, I think it was the Shachar. Maybe, I think it was the Shachar. They asked the Kabbalah, so he said something very, very fascinating. He said, he writes this. I'm not going to write anything because I can't. Even though in end was he did. He ended up did writing something unique, and he said, we're going to say the kinois that were composed by the kadmonim that were written in response to the First Crusade and other events. And then he said, the reason is because the people who composed those kinois were greater than any of us, and when we read those kinois, sifsoisav doivavos bakera, their lips will murmur in their grave for us. This blew my mind, what I just told you. Because what does that principle mean? Your lips murmur in the grave. Sif soy sav, doy the voice, bakhagar. Ordinarily, if we ask the average person what this means, until I saw this yesterday, it means as follows. A person, when he's alive, he should write down his Chidushin Torah. He should preserve his insights into Torah. Via the Chidush in Torah, put it in writing, preserve it. Maybe one day after a person leaves the school, you'll get lucky, you'll have a grandchild, a great-grandchild. Someone will one day open up your notebook and read your Chidushin. And when someone in this world will say over your divrei chidushim, your divrei Torah, after the author is in the other world, it will cause your lips to move, to murmur in the grave. What does this mean? I have no idea. Let me give you a story to illustrate what it means. We do not know what this means. I told you this probably a few times. Rav Moshe Feinstein had a Talmud, and Rav Moshe Feinstein was learning in Kol, learning in MTJ. He was a good student, but you know, not everyone is the Gadol Hador. There was a journal, and they asked this boy to submit an article for the journal, for this Torah journal. And it would be very embarrassing if he would not submit Chidush Torah, submit an article, some Chidush, some Dvar Torah. And you know, he was a good person, but he didn't have anything original to write. It was very hard for him. So he asked Rav Moshe Feinstein, can you do me a Torah? Can you give me one of your Chidushim? Tell me something that you're, and I'll submit it in my name. Can you imagine a chutzpah said to Rav Moshe Feinstein? It's a true story. So, can you give me something short by you? What's the big deal? You're like a fire hydrant. Torah just flows out of you. So what's the big deal? I'll give me one little vart of yours and I'll pass it off as mine so I shouldn't be embarrassed to save me from busha, from my parents, my in-laws. I don't know exactly what he said. So I couldn't believe what Rav Moshe said to him. Rav Moshe said to him as follows. You know, there's a principle called Sif Soysav Doivavos Bakhedra. That when a person leaves this world, if someone opens up their Sefer, their Chidushin, and reads their Chidushin, learns the Niftar, his lips murmur, Rav Moshe, I have no idea what that means. I have absolutely, V'ha'ish Moshe, onov me'oid mikol ha'adam. Rav Moshe says, I have no idea, not even in the slightest, what this means, that in the next world, your lips are murmuring when someone in this world is saying over your Chidush Torah. But I'm not a balabas to give it up. I don't know what it means. I'm not a balabas. And he said to him, putting all humility aside, if I write Chidush Torah and I sign my name on it, or if you write Chidush Torah and you sign your name on it, what are the chances between the two, someone 50 years from now will be reading you have a choice. Either you can write what I wrote, or they can read what they can read what I wrote, or they'll read what you wrote. And I didn't say that obviously in such explicit terms, right? I'm just elaborating a little bit over here. Between my chidushim and your chidushim, 50 years from now, who are they going to read? 100 years from now, mine or yours? Let's be honest here. They're not going to be reading yours. They're going to be reading mine. Okay, you're not Rav Moshe Feinstein. I'm Rav Moshe Feinstein. Didn't say this obviously, but let's be realistic. They're going to be reading mine, not reading yours. If I'm going to give you my chidushim and you're going to sign your name on it, those chidushim no one will ever read. It will never be learned. And if it will never be learned, I will have forfeited this mystical concept, which I don't even know what it is. I don't even know what it is. Called Sif Soy Sav Dove Vaisbakhever. I'm not a balabas to give this up. This is the way Hashem made the world. You have chidushim, you put in writing. There's something called Sif Soy Sav Dove Vaisbakhever. I'm sorry, I can't go give you my chidushim and you'll put your name on it. It doesn't work like that. Yeah.
Obviously, you don't have to take this literally.
Correct.
So, doesn't it mean that it confers a certain kind of immortality to the...
Rav Moshe said he doesn't know what it means.
Well,
Rav Moshe said he does know what it means. I was brought up brainwashed.
I certainly don't know more than people, but...
Okay, fine. Okay, whatever.
To me, that's what it means.
Okay. So if that's what all it means, so be a duchesed, give a guy, give someone your chidushim, do a favor to someone.
Do you need to reference to just say, I heard from Rabbi Feinstein?
Or obviously, I'm embellishing the story a little bit over here, whatever.
If they read his in 70 years, Ramosha's lips will
move. Okay, you get the idea. This is how I have been brainwashed my entire life, understanding this principle called Sif Soy Sav, his lips, Dove voice, murmur, Bakhever in the grave. Yesterday when I read this here, I came across a whole new pshat. Who wrote the Kinois? Most of the Kinois were written by the Kalir, Eliezer HaKalir. Eliezer HaKalir was a very holy person. He is so holy, we can't even figure out who he was. No one even knows who he was. When did he live? He only lived a span of 1,000 years, because no one can figure out, no one can put their finger on when did he live. Unbelievable. We have a mystery man. He gets the prize for being the most obscure person in history. No one even knows when he lived. But Mamash HaMalach Elokim Tzivakos. And a good chunk of the Kinois and of the Piyutim that we recite throughout the year were composed by Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. He's a holy person. Many other ones, Rabbi Meir, Shliach Tzibur, and the other, a whole collection of very, very holy people. So the Shach said, if we will recite the Kinois that were composed by Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir and by Rabbi Meir Shliach Tzibur and by a whole collection of the certain Svardisha, do you know, in his humility, the Shach said, you know who these people are? How holy these people are? By us reciting their Kinois, which capture it all, the expressions, the feeling of mourning and pain and tragedy, it's all there anyway. But because they composed it, when we will recite it, that will trigger that in the other world, Sif Soy Sav, Dove Vais Bakhever, they will also be reciting it with us and joining us in the tsar, in the pain that we experience today. By reading their kinois, we're bringing into our tefillah the greatest of the great. They're going to be davening with us. We're triggering them in Shemayim to also stop what they're doing. Whatever goes on there, no one came back to tell us the activities that go on there. They're going to stop what they're doing and they're going to pray with us. They're going to mourn with us. They're going to daven with us. That's the value of reciting the kinois that were written by these very great people. It's an incredible insight. Now the Anshe Kineses HaGadoyim, they did not write kinois. They wrote tefillah. We don't have kinois from the Anshe, we have Yidav and Shemona Esrei. Can you say the same principle when it comes to Shmona Esrei? When I say Shmona Esrei, oh, so the Anshei Knesset Hagdol in the other world, whatever all this means, they're going to stop what they're doing and they're going to dive in. No! They gave us a formula to say, you say it. Kinos is different. Kinos is an expression of mourning. It's not. There's a principle he's saying, the Shach of Sif Soysav, Doivais Vakever, by Kinos.
What
did they tell you? Or the Pasha, that's the Pasha Shah. But by Kinos, do you say, you would have heard about it, that there's something called Sif Soysav, Doivais Vakever, by Tzila, by the Nusach HaTzila. Doesn't seem so. It's a formula that was composed of Pinguach HaKodesh. They gave it to us, they're gone. They're out to the races. Anshei Knesset Hagdol, they're busy now. They're not davening with us. Whatever. They gave us the Nusach. But the Kinois, it's not Tzvila. It's a different thing. And by reciting the Kinois, you're bringing them into the morning. That's an incredible thing to take. That's the value of reciting these kinos from this time. And that's what most of the nusach, most of the nusach in the Siddurim, they do have kinos. Some Siddurim that do have kinos, the Chav Sivan, they it's a collection of kinos that were written in from previous tragedies. That's one very important thing we cannot mention. And that is Chav Sivan. Why did they select specifically Chav Sivan? This horrific massacre took place over a 2-year period with an intensity. And then, subsequently, for the next 10 years, it was sporadic. But for 2 years, there was so why Dafka, the 20th day of Sivan? So, the first thing that we said was because it appears, if I'm not mistaken, that the massacre of Nimrod, which was very, very powerful, took place indeed on the 20th day of Sivan. It was the beginning. Aschalta de Paranusa. Also, they say that Chav Sivan can never fall out on Shabbos. So you'll never have an excuse to not fast. It never comes out on Shabbos. But there's a much more significant reason. And that is, even they were afraid to institute a new fast day. It was very frightening for the Shach. You imagine the Shach, they said, Bevad Arba Arotzes. They were hesitant to institute, even though it was a Holocaust, I mean, what more do you want to say? It was worse than a Holocaust. It was a Holocaust. They did not. So what they did was they took a day that was already being observed as a fast day. Chav Sivan in the year 1171, in France, there was a blood libel in France. And as a consequence of this blood libel, there were many blood libels those days. Every other year there was a blood libel. There were many, one after another. You really read this book, the history, non-stop massacres, pogroms, blood libels, non-stop. For some reason, this blood libel in 1171 was different. It was much more painful for some reason, which I don't know the history. And Rabbeinu Tam himself, the grandson of Rashi, the Baalei Tosfos, was Goizer a tainis on Chav Sivan. And there is a kinos were written specifically to commemorate the massacre of the 31 people that died on Kiddush Hashem in the year 1171 in France in this particular blood libel. It appears that this blood libel was also, this mortuus was also part of the bigger picture of the Crusades. The Crusade.
Well, Rabbeinu Tam died 2 weeks later after it happened.
He was Goizer this time, Chav Sivan. And the kinos were written, and it also appears that this kino, this blood libel, was part of the bigger picture of I think this is even, I think I saw conflicting reports, something the Second Crusade or the Third Crusade. I don't know the dates. It was part of the Crusades. It was part of that era. It wasn't just an isolated blood libel. It was part of a bigger picture, mourning over the tragedy of what the Christians and the Muslims was going on in the world, of the Second Crusade, the Third Crusade, and it was a serious fast day. And it was observed in France, possibly in Germany. I don't know all the details. It was it was a fast day and it was observed. And it seems that since the year 11, from the year 1171, by the time he got to 1648, not everyone already was too happy, like observing this like today. Does anyone even know today's Chavsiva? I don't think so. Go ask someone, you know what today is? A Memorial Day. That's right. What else is it today?
Before the Holocaust was widely observed.
It was observed again after World War I.
Yeah.
The Gedolei Yisrael to World War I as a protest. Very interesting. There's another whole shmooz about that. But it was observed. This was a day that was instituted as a Tainus. So now the Vad Arba Arotzos is with the Shach and with the Bezdin of Litta. They didn't make a new day. They just reconfirmed and instituted that Chof Sivan should be once again observed, memorialized as a day to commemorate these horrific tragedies that all, they're all related one way or another, these tragedies. There was a question, how long was this fasting meant to be observed? So many say it was only meant to be observed for 100 years, the max. A lot of Torah on this. How many years will they reinstitute the Chof Sivan should be observed? Or some say only in Poland. If you don't live in France and Germany, were you required to fast? No. It was a takon by the Vad Arba Arotzai for the people living in Poland and Lithuania and that whole region. But not necessarily, not in America. There was no America. Then not in other countries, only in the Vad, only in Poland. So in America, many will tell you it was never for us. Really? I mean, we're all descendants. And the other answer was it was only instituted for a max of 100 years.
As a sidelight, the 23 Jews who, when they ran away from the Khmelnytsky massacres, were the first Jews to arrive in New York.
Really, from York?
Yeah, 23 of the people who ran away from it.
From Khmelnytsky
massacres. They were the first Jews who came to New York, 23.
So some say it expires. Look, even saying Kaddish, some will tell you that you only have to say Kaddish for a relative for 50 years. After 50 years, there's no, that's it.
Yard side.
Okay, so not everyone is too, not don't, people don't want to hear that. You observe yard side forever. Forever. But there is such a principle called expiration, and that's why many of us have never heard of this. However, after World War I, where, how many Jews died in World War I? An enormous number of Jews died, fighting on both sides.
After World War One,
there were it's not spoken about much. We speak about the Holocaust. We speak about the Khmelnytsky massacres, the pogroms, about what happened in Russia, all the Cantorius period. But we don't talk about what happened after World War. Right before World War One. So, but we don't somehow World War One. I don't know why got lost. It got lost in World War Two. World War One, there was a lot of horrors, but in between World War One and World War Two, there was a very powerful push by the Gedolim of Europe to re-accept upon themselves with seriousness the Tainus of Chof Sivan to commemorate the horrors, the tragedies, the loss of Klal Yisrael during not just history, but during World War One. And also he writes something very, very powerful. Read with this, something very, 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 very powerful he writes over here about World War One. The guy has the actual from the Bezdin, from whoever wrote the Kol Koreh. The old Kol Koreh is very interesting. Not like today. Today it's just I don't know who even writes the Kol Koreh today. There's funny Kol Koreh today. But back in and he writes there's something very very, very it really shook me up. I should read it to you that the observance of the Tainus was meant to be not just to be teshuvah, not just to reflect, but to be a protest to the Goyim. You ever hear such a thing? When you hear about people, the prisoners of war, they're on a starvation diet. Right? It makes the news. You have a prisoner, he's on a starvation diet. He's on a starvation, he's in prison.
Hunger strike.
You hear about that. this, the reinstitution of Chof Sivan after World War I was meant, the Goyim took notice when the Jews fasted. Well, today, if we fast, who could care less? If we today have a Yom Ha'atzmaut, you think the Goyim even know, they care, they pay attention? They couldn't care less. It doesn't come anywhere into their mind. The Goyim used to watch the Jews every single day. What are they doing today? And when the Goyim saw the Jews fasting, they get nervous. The Mamish get nervous. And reinstituting the Tainus of Chof Sivan after World War I by the Gedolei Yisrael was meant to be a macha to our neighbors, our Goyish neighbors, that we're also people. There's no reason why you have to kill us. Sheves Achen Gam Yochad. Can you imagine turning to the Germans? Sheves Achen Gam Yochad, the Germans, the Russians. We're also human beings. We're also humans. What are you going and doing this to us for? The fair was like a hunger strike in society. You ever heard such a concept before? In America, such a thing is it's laughable to say such a thing. But it's not what it says. That was part. It's to do tshuva, to daven to Hashem, to reflect. But it was also issued as a macha to the Umay Sa'olam. Don't start up with us. You want to start up with us? You're playing with fire. We're also people. Wow. You know, that changes the whole dynamics of what a Tainus. Look at Tainus Esther. The Elias Song, Tainus Esther, no one has. Everyone's scratching their head to figure out what's that all about. We discussed this at length. Why before Purim and all this Purushim? Did you ever hear someone say Tainus Esther is a macha to the Umay Sa'olam? Watch out! Don't. It's a macha. A hunger strike. The Goyim are paying attention when we fast. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. You got to put yourself in a different time, a different frame of mind, a different time period to appreciate that when Jews fast, the Goyim, they get very nervous. What's going on? What's going on?
They know.
Why would they
feel a special connection
to Hashem? Hashem. And when they see us fasting.
So who knows what
yeah, fast? It's opens up a whole new walk. It lasts very, very, very short. I always wonder why is Pesach Shabbos, if we're finished, this is the last thing I said, why is it this Pesach Shabbos we learn Parshas V'Halo Yischa? The Haftorah. This Pesach Shabbos, Parshas V'Halo Yischa, we learn the Haftorah of Roni V'Simchi, the same exact Haftorah of Hanukkah. Rabbi said, is there a shortage of words of Nevi'im that we need to double up? Why do we have to learn? The Haftorah of Hanukkah again? We did that already. Find something else to learn about Halo Yischa. The answer, I want to just a thought, not an exaggeration. The Tachnitat, there's a whole section on the Kabbalah of Tachnitat. It's Merumas in the Megillah. In Megillah, there are two letters that are giant size, the letter Tav and the letter Ches. Vatichtoiv Esther Hamalga. Chor Karpas Usachelus. There are two giant sized letters besides the Aseret Sibir Homa. And the Mekubal, they have a very fascinating stuff showing parallel, not to Makabullah, there's a parallel in the Gzeru Lahashmid Laharubu Laabris Kolayud Minavi Adzok and Taf and Nosh Benachod from Purim to the tragedies of Tach Vitat. If that's happened true, that there's some connection. It's not any longer a question why we lay in the Haftorah of Hanukkah. What was Hanukkah about? It was a miracle of survival from within. We were destroying ourselves. The Messiahim wanted to destroy us from within. What was Purim? We were being destroyed from without, from Amalek. We survived Hanukkah, and we survived Purim. The reason why we lay in Hanukkah, you have to add more, it's almost like a nechama. The same way you survived, there are two Yom Tovim of Golus. The Yom Tov of Golus of Hanukkah, the Yom Tov of Golus of Purim. Purim, there was no shot fired. We got away with it at the time of Purim. But unfortunately, it came to haunt us tachlitas. This is how the Mekubalim work. This is a bizarre way. Chanukah, there were shots fired, but we survived Chanukah. It's almost as if the same way you survived Chanukah, you'll survive this also. There's a lot of times we merge together Chanukah and Purim, because they share a common thread, survival. Chanukah time, survival in Golus. Survival in Golus, Chanukah and Purim. Purim, we got off scot-free. No Jew died. I mean, it was cloud, I mean, Daniel was killed, but no Jew died. Unfortunately, you don't have to come onto Kabbalah. The horrific tragedy of the Holocaust, the tragedy of Tach V'Tat, this is what Haman wanted to do. This is what Haman wanted to do. Haman wanted to make the Holocaust. This is what Baruch Hashem, we got away with it. Lech Kenois is called Yehudim. We got away. But we didn't get away with the Holocaust. We didn't get away with Tach V'Tat. We're still suffering. Chanukah, there was a battle. There was a tragedy. A good part of Klal Yisrael was lost in Chanukah. It was a civil war Chanukah. And the truth was that we were almost wiped out. The Misyavim really almost came out won. A miracle happened. Even though shots were fired, we made it. This is a nechama, that even though now we're suffering from the Holocaust, from Tach V'Tat, shots were fired, we'll make it through this also. We bring Chanukah into the Tekufa. It always falls out exactly the same time as Chof Sivan. Parshas Behaloyscha is always exactly the same time, mamish to a few days apart, from Chof Sivan.
Are you saying this, once they did a different Haftarah?
Maybe.
And they just
maybe, I don't know. But it's the Hashkocha that we're reading, it's not, this is the Haftarah. No, don't fool me. You're reading Chanukah. It's not Chanukah now. Why are you reminding me of Chanukah? You know what the answer is? Because today is Chof Sivan, and you're suffering quite a bit. You know, there was a time in Jewish history when you also suffered quite a bit, but you survived. You survive that, you'll survive this. We bring Chanukah to give Nechama, you'll survive. All right, everybody, say. Have a wonderful day. May Hashem bring for us the Selois, Selois, the Shuois, the Nechamas.
Thank you.